Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. This is God's holy word. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So reads the holy word of God. Well, friends, I wonder if you took notice of their appearance. It caused a furor last week. It made national news. Did you take any note of the appearance? This is the way one article that I read goes. Fans of pop stars Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez were sent into delirium after the famous couple was spotted outside a Winnipeg movie theater. Bieber and Gomez rented one of the theaters, the whole theater, just for them, at the Silver City in Winnipeg so that they could watch a private showing of a new movie. You know, it struck me, so much attention given to the appearance of these two teenagers. It's always a bit pitiful, it seems to me, that as people created in the image of the living God, we can so desire and be so satisfied by so little. Friends, the real appearance that we should be interested in for its own inherent glory and for our own good is the one that's mentioned here in Hebrews 9, verse 28. It doesn't really matter to me if you've read those headlines in a newspaper, but have you read what God says here in Hebrews 9, verse 28? Because this verse speaks of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen, who is perhaps the greatest of the Puritan theologians, once wrote, "Christ's appearance for the second time is the great fundamental principle of our faith and our hope." The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Owen said, is the great fundamental principle of our faith and hope. I wonder if you or I would have held it so highly. What did Owen see? What did he know about this appearance of Jesus Christ that compelled him to say what he did? That the second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fundamental principle of our faith and our hope. Well, I hope this morning that together we, by God's grace and Spirit, can catch a glimpse of the glory and of the blessing of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider together just four things as they come to us from Hebrews 9:28. First, the promise of his appearing. Secondly, the nature of his appearing. Then the focus of his appearing. And lastly, the purpose of his appearing. These are the subjects that just come to us out of this one verse. First, the promise of his appearing. We must remember as we come to Hebrews 9:28, of course, the context of this entire passage and the context of the book of Hebrews. Christ's person and work is being portrayed as the fulfillment of the person and work of the great high priest in the Old Testament. We've seen how the many sacrifices of the Old Testament priesthood are contrasted with the one sacrifice of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that one sacrifice, we've seen its finality, its power, its effectiveness. But now it seems the writer is becoming even more focused on a particular detail of the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would appear before the people in his special high priestly garments. And then with the blood of sacrificial animals, he would enter the Holy of Holies. Behind that second veil, only he would go in. And he would go into that Holy of Holies to appear before the place where God had chosen for his glory to be revealed. That place above the Ark of the Covenant, above the law, above the atonement cover, above the cherubim, the guardian angels of God's glory. There, in that Old Testament appearance, that theophany God had chosen for his glory to be revealed. You know, we often don't think much about just coming to church or entering God's presence in worship. But when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to appear before the presence of the glory of God, that would have been a time of great trepidation and anxious concern for not only the high priest, but for all of the people of Israel. The whole nation, as it were, would know what was going on as the high priest entered God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And their great question would be this. I wonder if it's ever been a question for you, if you've come to worship, will he survive? Will he even live through it? You know, it may be a testimony of our great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our deep, profound understanding and embracing and appreciation of the privileges that we have as the new covenant people of God. It may be that. But so often I think we come to worship in a way that shows more often that we don't really understand. What we're involved in. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, every one of the Israelites thought, I wonder if he's going to live. How can he go into the presence of God and survive? That's what they were thinking. And it's explicit in Leviticus 16. He had to do exactly what God commanded, lest he, what? Die. You know, the tradition is that he went in with the rope around his foot so that if he died in there, they could at least drag out his body. They wouldn't dare to go in themselves. This is what was going on, friends, in this Old Testament worship. Would his sacrifice be accepted by the Holy God and the priest and the people spared yet again? And we have to remember the first worship service under the ceremonial law in Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. So as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the other priests and the people must have been wondering, for however long the high priest remained in that place, will he come out again? Will he appear again? That was the question. And it is that appearing again of the high priest that verse 29 seems to be referring to speak to us about another detail about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You remember the original audience who were of this letter, who were being persecuted for their faith, tempted to return to the Old Testament ways, the Old Testament priesthood. You can imagine the questions that they heard from those around them. Well, you're following this Jesus. Well, where is your Savior? Where is he? We can't see him. We can't see him. But you see, they couldn't see the high priest when he was in the Holy of Holies either. Just because you can't see your high priest doesn't mean he's not doing something very important. They couldn't see the high priest on the Day of Atonement. They knew what he was doing. The church now, we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you who have seen him. Blessed even more are those who haven't seen him. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here. Where is he? He's in the Holy of Holies. He's in the true tabernacle at the right hand of the Father, having presented his own blood in the Holy of Holies for the sin of his people. And as the incense was rising up from the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, Christ's prayers are rising up from the right hand of the Father to the ears of the Father. So he makes intercession for his people. But he will appear again. He will appear again. And here, this is the emphasis. He appeared. We read that he came and appeared to put away sin. He's appeared, verse 24, now to appear for us in God's presence. But here's the focus of verse 28. And he will appear a second time. And he will appear a second time. The first appearing is mentioned in verse 26. That's Christ's incarnation. It's his humiliation. When he came to this world. And note the writer says in verse 26, he has appeared at the end of the ages to do away with sin. At the end of the ages. That's very significant. It's speaking of the age of Messiah. That is the end of the ages. There is no other redemptive age or period to be expected or to be looked for. Sometimes Christians have produced these schemes, intricate schemes of chronologies about, well, yes, Christ has done this, but then he's going to return and do this, and then there'll be this age and that age and this age. The last age, at the end of the ages, he appeared. There is no other redemptive epoch revealed in Scripture. There's certainly not a going back to Old Testament forms and places and ceremonies. When Jesus comes again, it is called his what coming? His what appearance? Second. Second. His first appearing involved everything that happened around the cross and the resurrection until his ascension into heaven. That whole period of Christ's work and the apostles being designated as the spokesmen, the foundation stones of the church. That was all involved in his first appearing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us he appeared several times in that great first appearing. The Bible tells us, the book of Acts, that it was a qualification of an apostle to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, that Christ would have appeared to them. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul lays them all. Christ appeared here, and then he appeared to this person, then he appeared to 500, and then he appeared. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 8, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That's very significant in redemptive history. Last of all, Paul says, in that period of his first appearing, last of all, he appeared to me. You know, throughout history, people have made claims of seeing Jesus Christ. I'm talking about AD, from the first century on. People have made claims about seeing Christ. They do it today. These claims supposedly back up their message and their authority. I had a couple of Mormons come to the door years ago. Mormons hold to real apostolic succession. They believe there are 12 apostles, real in direct succession from the original apostles. I just asked them, I said, have they seen the risen Lord? If they haven't, they're not apostles. It's a prerequisite. It's a qualification. You have to have seen the risen Lord. Notice what he says here. He will appear a second time. It's not going to be the third or fourth or fifth or hundredth time that he's appeared. It is the second time. No other appearings in between. No private showings. No individual appearances. Because Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, as the angels predicted in Acts chapter 1, and every eye will see him. There aren't going to be these private appearances of Christ. He will appear a second time, as Hebrews 9:28 tells us. Beloved, we still need to hear the warning of Jesus in Matthew 24. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear, perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Don't believe it. He will appear a second time, the writer says. Just as he certainly came the first time after many promises and much waiting, so we too have been waiting long, but we have a promise of his second appearing. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky, the angel said. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We have then this great assurance of his second appearance, promised in the Word of God. And it is an assurance, not just in terms of being certain. It is an assurance to our hearts and our faith when we consider, secondly, the nature of his appearing. The nature of his appearing. Literally, the Greek here says he will appear a second time apart from sin. Apart from sin. In Christ's first appearance, it was an appearance of humiliation, primarily. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering. It was the cross and his death. The resurrection was just the beginning, the first fruits of his exaltation, his ascension. But his second appearance will be of such a different nature. When the high priest of the old covenant appeared again, it was a glorious occasion. It was a glorious occasion. One Jewish writer, described it this way. how glorious he was. Speaking of that high priest appearing the second time, appearing again. How glorious he was when the people gathered round him as he came out of the inner sanctuary. Like the morning star among the clouds. Like the moon when it is full. Like the sun shining on the temple of the Most High. Like the rainbow gleaming in glorious clouds. Like roses in the days of first fruits. Like lilies by a spring of water. Like a green shoot of Lebanon on a summer day. Like a vessel of hammered gold, adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Like an olive tree putting forth its fruit. Like a cypress towering in the clouds. What a glorious description. Why was it so glorious? It was glorious because it was so welcome. He appeared from the Holy of Holies. What did that mean? It meant the sacrifice was accepted. He didn't die. He was alive. He had gone into the presence of the holiness of God, bearing the people on his chest, near to his heart, and on his shoulders, as the names were written there on the stones. And he appeared, the blood of the sacrifice, before the holiness of God, and he lived. Instead of death, there was life. That was the glory of it. That was the hope of it, the encouragement of it. The sacrifice was accepted. And so the priest and thus the people were spared. They were reconciled to their God. And so you see, this is the nature of Christ's second appearing. And it will be glorious. It will be apart from sin and suffering. His sacrifice for sin, his humiliation was once for all. He said on the cross, "It is finished." To have Christ appear again and again on earth to suffer and bleed in the theological fiction of the Roman Mass is so unscriptural and so blasphemous. When he appears again on this earth, it will be apart from sin. It will be an exaltation and not humiliation. He came first like a lamb, but he will come again like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came to be judged. When he comes again, he will come as judge. The judge of all men. The judge of all nations. We've sung it from Psalm 96. We sung it from Psalm 98. We sung it from Psalm 110. Oh, how people treated him at his first appearing. How they mocked him and dismissed him and ignored him. And how people trifle with him now in his absence. What a sight his second appearing will be. The Bible tells us all nations will be gathered before him. And like a shepherd separates sheep from goats, Christ will do his exalted work as king and judge of all men. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, as the Savior from your sin, then when he appears again, he will only appear to you as a dreadful judge. A dreadful judge. What a call this is to come to Christ. But while his coming surely involves all men, there is a special focus of his appearing. We've seen the promise of his appearing, the nature of his appearing, but this verse speaks to us of a special focus of his appearing. Look at verse 28 again. Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. Now here's the special focus. What is it? Describes a special group of people. To those who are waiting for him. To those who are waiting for him. for him. That speaks about his people, his church. The world isn't waiting for Jesus, is it? There are people you know. They're not waiting for the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mention it to them and they laugh. They're mocking it. They're scoffing the thought of his return. Where is his coming? They said it in the Apostle Peter's ears, 2 Peter chapter 3, and they say it today. Where is his coming? Where is his coming? Do you know, even as the church, even as a believer, you may be asking that question. Don't you ask it sometimes? Be honest. Where is his coming? 2,000 years. Where is his coming? But beloved, ours will not be a frustrated, disappointed waiting. The waiting of the church is not like the waiting of Sisera's mother in Judges chapter 5. Remember the great general Sisera, who's coaxed into Jael's tent. In verse 28, we read about his mother. He's killed there, boys and girls, if you read the story. Judges 5:28, through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" And in some sense, the church says that too. Of the Lord, why is his chariot so long in coming? But ours won't be a frustrated, disappointed waiting. Our Savior's not dead. He's alive. And he will come, especially for those who are waiting for him. You see, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, as our text says, is a mark of saving faith. Those who are truly believe, wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those waiting are the many whose sins have been borne by Christ in the cross. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Who are the many? They are those who are waiting for him. It's a mark of saving faith. If you're not someone who is waiting expectantly for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear a second time, you have to ask if we're believers at all. It is those who have looked to Jesus in faith who are the ones who look for Jesus in expectation. These are the people of his special love and concern. He is coming for them, for us if we are his. Now, usually the second coming of Christ is a doctrine that is applied practically to people. And what connection it has for people, either the just or the unjust, the saved or the unsaved. But first and foremost, this doctrine of the second coming of Christ is about Christ. It's about his glory. It's about his vindication. Romans 1 says he was raised from the dead with power, declared with power to be the Son of God. It was part of his vindication. And his full vindication will come in his coming again, his second appearing. When God will vindicate his Son. And all the universe will be compelled to acknowledge it. Every tongue will confess. And every knee will bow on that day. But it is also a declaration of his love for his people, the second appearing of Jesus Christ. He is coming to those waiting for him. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan preacher, has a chapter in one of his works called Christ Longs for His Own Return. It just struck me. I said, I've never thought of that before. I always thought of how the church longs for Christ's return. But here, Goodwin, meditating on the Word of God, has a section in one of his books called Christ Longs for His Own Return. I had to read it right away. I couldn't just say, oh, I'll look at that later. What do you mean? Christ is longing for his own return? Listen to what he says. It is the manner of bridegrooms when they have made everything ready in their father's houses, then to come themselves and fetch their brides, and not to send for them by others, because it is a time of love. Love descends better than it ascends, and so does the love of Christ, who is indeed love itself, and therefore comes down to us himself. I will come again and receive you unto myself, says Christ, so that where I am, you may also be. It is as if he said, I will not live without you. I shall never be content until I have you where I am, that we may never part again. Heaven shall not hold me, nor my Father's company, if I do not have you with me. My heart is so set upon it. And if I have any glory, you shall have part of it. Is it any wonder that the church is waiting for such a Savior? That our hearts and our thoughts are on him whose heart and thoughts are so upon us. It is the one, you see, who has been loved and loves in return, who says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, Paul says in Philippians 3:20. Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, we are those who long for his appearing. But if he loves his church so much, why is he so long in appearing? Was Goodwin right? Christ longs for his own return? Then why so long? Again, Goodwin says, looking ahead to Hebrews 10:37, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Listen to Goodwin's explanation. He longs for his coming, then so why long? Why so long? He will not stay a minute longer than he must. He tarries only until he has throughout the ages, by his intercession, prepared every room for each one of his saints, that he may entertain them all at once together and have them all around him. He is not slow, as some count slow, but he is not willing that any should perish, but all of his elect to come to repentance. And that thought leads into our concluding point, the purpose of his appearing. Literally, it's the last words in this verse in the original Greek, for or toward salvation. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for those who are waiting for him, for salvation. But a believer is already saved, aren't we? Well, Paul can write in 2 Corinthians 1:10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Spurgeon had a sermon, Salvation in Three Tenses, Past, Present, and Future. When we take all of the teaching of Scripture, there's truth that we have been saved, that we are being saved, and we will be saved. It speaks of our salvation in its totality, but in different respects. It speaks of our justification, having been saved from the penalty of sin. It speaks of our sanctification. We are being saved more and more from the consequences, from the presence of sin as a practical force in our lives. But one day we will be saved. That speaks of our glorification. when every last remnant of sin will be taken away from the lives of the people of God. It will be, child of God, your complete and entire salvation that he brings when he appears a second time. He will be apart from sin, and so then will you. Apart from every remnant of sin, apart from every tear that sin and its curse ever caused to fall from your eye, will be wiped away by the Savior's hand. The larger catechism sums up the Bible's teaching when it says, ask, what shall be done to the righteous on the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and the day of judgment. John Owen said, Christ's appearance for the second time, his return from heaven, completes the salvation of the church. Faith in the second coming of Christ is sufficient support for the souls of believers in their difficulties and trials. Beloved, that's the application. He will appear a second time for salvation. All of the effects of sin that you still endure, be gone. They'll be gone. Are you weary? Are you troubled? Weary in your body? Weary in your soul? Weary in your ministry? Your callings, your evangelism? Can be weary, but he's appearing again, a second time to bring salvation, full and entire. In the early hours of D-Day, the invasion, Allied invasion of occupied Europe, Major John Howard, a British officer, was given the task of capturing intact the bridge over the Caen Canal, codenamed Pegasus. His order was simple. Hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. He and his men captured the bridge in just 15 minutes. But he couldn't have been certain at that time, as it did eventually turn out, he couldn't have been certain at the time that he would in fact be relieved. But he held on with just that fallible hope. But beloved, we have a sure and certain hope, a living hope. The Christ who first appeared to die for our sin will appear a second time to save us completely from sin. Hold until relieved. We have our orders. Go into all the nations, baptizing and discipling, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And do that till you're relieved. He will appear a second time. His love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Can he have taught me to trust his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? No, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In the last words of our Bibles, Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.